Welcome, everybody. Glad you made it out, safe and sound. We're going to sing "There Is Sunshine in My Soul" for our first song. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sun. Blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King, and Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. Our second song is a little on the slower side and maybe not as high. Jesus is Lord. And on this song, there is a descant, and if you have the words and you know it, just go ahead and feel free to sing the descant on the third verse. That's traditionally sung by the ladies, but I'm going to leave it up to you to which part you would like to sing. And I will be singing the hallelujah part. I'll be singing the verse, so I will not be leading the descant. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quickly, alleluia. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. And now we'll go to God in prayer.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're deeply grateful to have this opportunity to meet outside, to witness and see the wonders of your creation. I'm thankful, Father, for the beautiful day we've had, the bright sunshine, the beauty of the colors of leaves as they change in color. Thank you again, Father, for those that have been able to assemble here tonight. Grateful, Father, for those that are able to hear and see us virtually. Grateful, Father, for the technology that exists now that we didn't have several years ago, and for our elders seeing fit to make these things available. And again, grateful for the men that are responsible for the technology. Tina, help us to use this technology even as we get back to what might be more normal services in some time in the future. Grateful, Father, for those that can listen, who have health difficulties and possibly cannot get out as often as they like. Father, we're thankful for the variety of talents that exist within the congregation here, for those that can lead singing, for those that can prepare food for others, make visits, make phone calls, reach out and teach others in a variety of ways. We're grateful, Father, for our teachers of our younger classes, for their efforts, many of them very busy, ladies especially, for the younger classes, but grateful again for their willingness to teach, and grateful that there are many more, hopefully, that are willing to teach the various classes as time passes on. Father, we're thankful for this congregation. Pray that we, as we enjoy worship, help us realize that there are many out here in the world that perhaps do not know as much about Thee as they should. Help us to find ways to reach out to encourage and teach others. They're not yet New Testament Christians. And Father, there are certainly many among us that perhaps are not as strong as they need to be. Help us to find ways to encourage them. We're thankful, Father, for the leadership here of this congregation. Thank You for these men, their families, for their work here. Thank You, Father, for those that preach and teach among us. Grateful again, Father, for each and every one. Certainly, we're mindful of many that are dealing with some serious health problems, and pray for them this week and the weeks to follow. Again, Father, continue to bless us as we continue through this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
The next song is I've Got My Head in Heaven and My Feet on the Earth. It's sort of from Philippians chapter 1:23, where we have citizenship in heaven, and that's where we'd really like to be, but right now we got our feet in the here and now. So we're of two minds. Wanting to go on is a good thing, but being here is a necessary and important thing for a lot of people. But the whole point is the song we sing is glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I've got my head in heaven and my feet on the earth. I'm seeing the worth of my life. And when I die and when I'm gone, I'll leave with you this song, singing glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Singing glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Singing glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And when it comes my time to go, I just want the world to know what my song for all eternity will be. Singing glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then our last song before scripture reading and message is With My Whole Heart. With my whole heart, Lord, let me love You with my whole heart. None above You, praise and love You with with my whole heart, with my whole heart. Lord, let me hear you with my whole heart. Ever near you, help me hear you with my whole heart, with my whole mind. Lord, let me love you with my whole mind. None above you, praise and love you with my whole mind, with my whole mind. Lord, let me hear you with my whole mind. Ever near you, help me hear you with my whole mind, with my whole life. Lord, let me love you with my whole life. None above you, praise and love you with my whole life, with my whole life. Lord, let me hear you with my whole life. Ever near you, help me hear you with my whole life. The song at the end of the message is 940, and we're going to sing the first and second verses. Scripture reading, and Greg.
The scripture reading this evening is from James chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. James 4, 15 and 16. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil.
Well, good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? Looks good out there. I was wearing my glasses last week, and so I couldn't see too well, so I've got my contacts on this time, so I can actually see you all. why does it rain? So I was talking to my wife about it earlier today, and she's saying that they're actually going that over with that with the second graders. And what they teach the second graders is there's evaporation, there's condensation, and then there's precipitation, right? And that's right on a certain level, but I also want to challenge that mode of thinking. And it's not really a new way of thinking. It's a really old way of thinking. It's actually found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, where Jesus says, "The Father makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." So if you were to ask Jesus, why does it rain? Jesus would say, the Father made it happen. The Father caused it to happen. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so this is about viewing life differently, right? This is about viewing life with God as sovereign. Now, there's a difference between the idea of sovereignty and God making things happen or causing things to happen, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. But looking at the world with God in control. So let's look at some examples of sovereignty in the Bible. Let's look over at Job chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 21. And this is after Job has already experienced a ton of tragedy, a lot of pain. And so let's see what Job has to say about his situation. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, God's got this. God's in control. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Now, we might say from a certain perspective, we might look at that and go, yeah, but Greg, Job doesn't know what he's talking about. God didn't do this. This was Satan. Satan was the one causing all this to happen, right? Maybe from Job's limited human perspective, that's from where he's talking. Well, just a few verses later, in verse 3 of chapter 2, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." And so here, God takes credit. Now, again, on the one hand, there's a difference between God making it happen and allowing it to happen. But on the other hand, God takes responsibility either way. Nothing happens in this world that takes God by surprise, right? But here's the question. Should this then be the lens through which we view the passages we're about to talk about? I think so. So let's talk about God as sovereign over my health and my person. So Exodus chapter 4, we see an example here when Moses is being called to do a work for the Lord. And Moses is trying his best to get out of what he's called to do, right? And so he comes up with all these excuses, and he finally says, but Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant." He's saying, "I've not gotten any better since we've been talking about this, Lord. But I'm slow of speech and tongue." Watch what the Lord says. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" That's a pretty clear-cut, easy passage, isn't it? So when we get to another passage, such as John chapter 9, we know that we should take the easier passage and use that to understand the harder passage, right? When we get to John chapter 9 and the disciples are going, "Why is this man born blind? Was it something he did or was it something that his parents did?" And he says, "No, this is so that God will be glorified." "Oh yeah, but what does that mean? Did God really cause this to happen?" Well, when we're talking about the sovereignty of God, Exodus 4, "Who makes man born blind?" Now, the reality too, though, is that this does not negate the fact that I have let my body go. The clothes that I used to be able to wear, they're not fitting too well right now. They have shrunk tremendously, and I have no idea why my washer is broken that way, but the pants just don't fit like they used to. No, of course not. I let myself go, right? It was me who did that. Now, here's the question. Could God have sped up my metabolism? Sure, he could have. Could Greg Ryan have eaten less? He sure could have. And that's the reality of it, right? My weight gain did not take God by surprise. But he's still sovereign over it. It didn't take him by surprise. He's still in control of the whole thing. On a more serious note, my mother, she passed away a number of years ago. And the reason why she passed away is because she was depressed. And so when she would get depressed, she would no longer eat. And then she would look at the scale and see that she's losing weight because she's not eating. And guess what that would do? It would make her more depressed. And she got into this vicious, vicious cycle. And eventually she stopped eating to the point where she just didn't have the nutrients that she needed in her body to fight the infections that she had. And this was over years and years and years of her life. I remember I would tell Tim, you know, "Tim, they've called in hospice again." And Tim would say, "Well, you need, we're okay with you going to see your mother." And I'd say, "Yeah, but this happens all the time." And that was the reality. It was such a sad situation. Now, here's the question. Could my God have cured my mother of this mentality? Yeah. He absolutely could have. Could my mom have just eaten what she was supposed to eat? Yeah, she could have. Could my God have made it to where her body could have been sustained on what little she was eating? Yeah. He absolutely could have. There's nothing that would have stopped him from doing so. But he didn't. But God was still sovereign. God was still in control. And glory be to God. So while my God did not necessarily cause my mother to go down this path, he was still sovereign over it. Let's look now, instead of at our health, instead at our accomplishments. Let's look over at Proverbs chapter 21. And I'm going to be looking at verse 31. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. And the scriptures say that the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Yet we can prepare as best as we can for what's to come. But who ultimately receives the glory? God. You know, we can prepare for that interview. We can prepare for that surgery. We can prepare for that test. We can prepare for whatever it is. But ultimately, the reason why we do well or not is because it belongs to the Lord. So, in fact, this is our purpose in life. As Christians, Paul says that we were bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God with your body. You have a purpose because of who purchased you. Think over at Colossians chapter 1, and I don't think I can find a clearer example of God's sovereignty, particularly in how it relates to Christ. Paul says here that Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Now watch this part. And he holds all things together. What's the inverse of that? Without Christ, if we take Christ out of the equation, the atoms fall apart. They break apart. Jesus is the reason why everything is held together the way that it is right now. And if that's not sovereignty, I don't know what is. This may make us feel uncomfortable, perhaps, and that's okay. Our God is a God who destroys the box that sometimes we put him in. Now, I know that you've probably not heard enough talk about politics over the past few weeks, so let's discuss a little bit, if we can. It's not very much talked about on the news or social media, so I figured we could talk about it here in church. Is it okay for Christians to be in politics? Yeah. Romans 16:23. It's okay. However, if our political ideology is just as important as our biblical theology, then we've trusted in the wrong God, right? So how do I know which is more important in my life? Do we spend more time talking about politics or God? Do I spend more time reading my scriptures or watching the news? I've heard that this is the most important election ever. Now, besides hearing that every 4 years, and I don't know why that is, but every 4 years, that just happens to be the most important election. I'll wait, 12 years, and then that'll be the most important election ever, right? Besides hearing it, the problem that I'm concerned about for people in America is that we may be more concerned about the election and neglecting the election of the saints. I appreciate our nation and what it has and what it stands for. I appreciate the men and the women who fought in their service for this nation. We must give honor and respect to the emperor or whatever government we're a part of, right? We should care about the welfare of the city, Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. And we should pray for our leaders. We were doing that about 40 minutes ago, 50 minutes ago. But on the other hand, we need to care more about confirming our calling in our election. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter says this. He says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and apostle, and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now watch that. Watch how he defines his identity. Paul starts out with, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." What's your purpose, Paul? "For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness." So we need to care more about our calling and election and those also that have decided to follow the salvation plan of Jesus Christ. Earlier, Steve mentioned about that song that we sang that was based on the idea of Philippians with the dual citizenship. This commentator says, in relation to the book of Philippians, "The apostle here indicates the double allegiance of the Philippian Christians. As Roman subjects, they're citizens of the far distant capital city of Rome, where the emperor has his residence. As servants of another king, one called Jesus, they are citizens of that capital city where the King of Kings is, and they await the rescue of his people. Here on earth, meanwhile, they are resident aliens who dwell temporarily in a foreign country, but they have their citizenship elsewhere." Put another way, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You are sojourners. I am a sojourner. Why do we get caught up in worldly issues that wage war against our souls? Has this election, and I don't care whichever aisle you're on, side of the aisle you're on, has it waged a war in your soul? Has it caused you anxiety? Has it caused you depression? Has it caused you pain? Why? Why? We should never see this city, county, state, or nation as equal to the same priority as the kingdom of God. We are wandering pilgrims and citizens of heaven first and foremost. And while I'm thankful for the nation that we live in, we have to be careful that we're not treating it in the same way that the Jews treated the temple or even Israel. And I know that we would all agree on that. So let's connect the dots. We've talked about sovereignty. We've laid some foundation for some political ideology as it relates to our theology. So here's the question. Did democracy usurp the sovereignty of God? Just because we're in a democracy where we vote for our leaders, does that mean that God is no longer sovereign? If we think about it that way, are we really any better than the Israelites who chose a king to rule over them like the other nations? Not that there was anything necessarily wrong with having a king. It was part of God's plan to begin with. But rather, they wanted one like the other nations. So let's look at an easy passage together, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and starting in verse 20. This is Daniel's prayer to the Lord, because he's about to be put to death. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and insight. He changes times and season. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So Daniel says that the reason why kings are established or removed is because God does it. Does this change because we're under the new covenant? I would say that that's not how covenants work. We shouldn't see that much of a difference between the God of the Old and the God of the New Covenant. But if we look at this passage and then look at a passage like Romans 13, which some might claim to be a little bit harder, let's read there, Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. Now, some might argue, well, yeah, but that's the good people. Those are the good rulers. What we often equate that with is, those are the people that I like, right? But that's not what the Bible says. If we're Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 and we're praying to the Lord because we're about to be put to death, would we go, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, what a swell guy. He couldn't ask for anything better right now. Of course not. What about Jesus as he's standing before Pilate? And Pilate, if you know anything about Pilate, what a miserable man. What a terrible human being. And yet Jesus looks at him and he says, you would have no power except it be given to you by my Father who is in heaven. Was Nero a good emperor when Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2? Let's read over there. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 21, but we're going to look at the first verse. And as you're turning there, the passages that we've read, at the very, very, very least, indicate that God throughout history has selected certain individuals. But if we do not believe that God is sovereign over all rulers and powers, I think we need to rethink our theology. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Talk about a God who's in control. Talk about a God who's in power. Talk about a God who knows what's going to happen. We must be careful that we don't fall into the trap that James 4 talks about. We're not promised tomorrow. If our success depends on the Lord's will from day to day, why would he not have his hand in the elections as well? So then our next question. Does our free will usurp the sovereignty of God? Let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 23. And this is one of my favorite passages. It's just such an interesting account thrown in there, starting in verse 6. And it speaks, I think, quite a bit to the knowledge of the Lord, but also to his sovereignty, but also to our free will. It says, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had gone to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then David said, well, there's nothing I can do, so I might as well just give up. No, that's not what the text says, is it? It says, David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men in the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. And then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went everywhere, wherever they could go. The text says, David knew what was going to happen, and so he said, okay, I'm out. Which I don't blame him. I would do the same thing. So what does that mean for us? God knew what was going to happen either way. That's the knowledge of God. Put another way, I've heard it said that God knows the possible and the actual. God is given glory and receives credit for David not ending up in Saul's hand. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, but David saved himself. No, God receives the glory. That's our life. When speaking about free will, the reality is that the ideal is that the love of Christ should control us. I should want to be in complete submission to everything that God is and everything that he says. So let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there, Paul puts it just incredibly, starting in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is about every thought, every deed, every word coming under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put another way, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are servants of God. We have died to our old way of life, and we are now called to serve another. Servants don't get to choose what their daily routine looks like. The master does. Our master determines for us. So let's talk about some application. We need to remember the difference between causes to happen and sovereign. But the reality is that God is sovereign over our health, over our body, over our thoughts. For the men and women that say, my body, my choice, no, it's not. If we're Christians especially, it is especially not our choice, because it should all be in submission to our Lord. God is sovereign over any and all elections, politics, etc. God can influence kings, prime ministers, presidents. God can send a strong delusion and still affect the hearts of men and women. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. So what then do we make of our democracy? Yes, we have a choice. But God takes credit for whoever is elected in that position, whether he directly caused it to happen or not. None of this takes God by surprise. So let's say that the person who you or me or whoever else doesn't win the election, let's say that happens. What then? Has God failed? No, absolutely not. So why then should we lose heart if whoever it is that wins isn't the one that we wanted? Why should we worry, even if the person who wins isn't the one we wanted? Is that up for us to do, for us to have anxiety and worry and concern about? Who do you have more faith in, the one who's elected or the one who calls us to election? Put another way, as Christians, we should be the one group in America who has no worry about the upcoming election. We should be the least stressed about the upcoming election, because we know who's in control. We know the God that has it. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. So why is this comforting? I'll tell you why I find it comforting. Maybe you don't, but I do. And here's why. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that we don't even know how to pray as we should. That's why we need the Spirit to help us in our prayer, because we don't pray like we should. So, if I don't even know how to pray as I should, what makes me think that I know what's best for a nation? I don't trust my neighbor down the road to make a decision about my house. Why on earth am I going to trust my neighbor to help make a decision that is going to have consequences for the next hundreds of years? Is that who I should have faith in? That person down the street that has the same amount of votes that I do? Or instead, should I trust the God who's already got it all? He's got it covered, no matter what happens. I know a God that I can trust. And tonight, I hope you do too. I know this has been a stressful time. You know, I downplayed it a little bit there, maybe a lot of bit, I don't know. But it's been stressful, and I know that. But the point tonight is, I don't want us to have to worry, because we can trust God, and that's the reality. So here's the question. Is God your king? He reigns over the whole earth. He's already in power. God cannot be elected, and instead, he elects us to a plan that he chose before the foundation of the world, that was accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever follows him doesn't have to worry about the things going on here on earth, but has a wonderful home to look forward to in heaven. So the question remains, will we submit to his reign? Will we follow God and trust him with all of our being, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our words? And if you've not done that, tonight's the night to do it. Like I said, God's already reigning. God's already sovereign. Just do it. Because he's good, and he's the best ruler, the best king you could have ever asked for. But maybe, even though we know God is in control and God's in power and God is sovereign, maybe you've walked away a bit from him. Well, now's the time to get that right too. Get every thought, every word captive in our lordship of Jesus Christ. If you have any need tonight, make it happen. Whether you're here, we can talk with you, or whether you're online, send us an email, however you want to contact us. Let's get it figured out tonight, because our God reigns, and he is a good king.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior, yeah. Jesus the crucified, casting your burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. For those who have not partaken of the Lord's Supper, and the person who's going to be directing it, We will sing 383, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, and we'll sing in the first and third verses of that, and then we will have the Lord's Supper. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Christ gathered all of his apostles together and held a meal, but they didn't understand why. And he gave them instruction, and they did not understand that either. But they would later. They would understand later. And for much of this, we don't understand. We certainly don't understand why, and why the plan is what it is. But we know that one day we will, and all will be made clear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. You love us. You teach us. You guide us. You protect us. You save us. And Father, you gave us. You gave us Christ. And as Christ broke bread and said to his, take this, this is my body, and do this in remembrance of me, we do this today in remembrance of Christ. Amen. And as Christ continued, he passed the cup. And let's pray. Father, as we continue, we know that Christ gave his body. And he gave his blood. And this blood is powerful. It cleanses everything, every sin, completely. And Father, as he guided on that night, he said, take this, this blood of my body. They didn't understand why. And Father, as we take this, we don't have to understand. We do it in belief. We do it in faith. We do it in obedience. And Father, we do it because Christ instructed it. And we do this in remembrance of him. Amen. That does conclude the Lord's Supper. We'll have one additional prayer for our contribution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. The work of this church glorifies you. The work of its people glorifies you. And Father, we give. We give because you asked us to. We give to honor you, and we give so that your work continues. And Father, we give because it is good for us to do so. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've given it. It's been hard. There are struggles. But Father, we give knowing that the work is good and that you provide. And we ask all this in Christ. Amen.
Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we've heard today. Lord, help us to open our hearts, to listen to your word, to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to do as Christ did on this earth, and to act as he did, and to love each other, and to grow the church, and bring more people to you. Lord, help us to focus on the things that you want us to focus on and not to get distracted by worldly things like politics. And help us to focus on your kingdom and bettering your kingdom. Lord, help us to love each other and strive to be better individually and in our household and in our church. Thank you for the leaders and the elders that we have to guide us and keep us safe. Help us as the members to be good servants, to help everybody, to love each other better, to build relationships, and to encourage each other. Lord, watch over us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that concludes it. You have any announcements? Anybody have any announcements? Okay. The movie, Greg says the movie, we'll have to set it up. It'll take 10 to 15 minutes. And so if you want to stick around for Toy Story, right? Toy Story. Thanks, everybody. It's great seeing you.